Chapter 15. You'll find it on page 1014 in your pew Bibles. We're going to start reading in verse 33. Before we read God's word, let us ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, it is a privilege to be in your presence once again tonight, especially as we remember the great sacrifice of our Savior. And so we pray that your Spirit would come, that you would once again remind us and show us the wonder of Christ's work, how he changed our approach to you, and the wonder of what he accomplished to restore us to a deep, intimate fellowship with you. Only your Spirit can impress this truth upon our hearts. And so we ask that you would come, that you yourself would teach us, and that you would draw all our hearts to rest in nothing but in Christ alone. May your Spirit expose our hearts in all the ways in which we avoid Christ, and lead us to him alone, we pray. Amen. Begin reading in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered with a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped tonight to leave your Bible open, especially as we reflect on verse 38. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The death of Jesus have changed everything. And the Father shows us, especially in this sign of the tearing of the veil, the enormous difference that Christ has made and his death. Now notice it happens the moment he dies. Now why was this curtain torn in two? What's the significance of this happening at this very moment? The very moment he died. To understand some of it, we have to go back. Way back to the very beginning. When God made us, he made us for fellowship with him. He made us in his image. He made us to enjoy him. But you see, the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we see the distance between us and God. God came, and immediately Adam and Eve hid from God. They no longer wanted to be in his presence. Their sin was uncomfortable in God's holy presence. You remember, boys and girls, what happened? God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, because he does not want their sinful nature to remain. He tells us that he puts them out so that they would not eat from the tree of life and then remain in that sinful state forever. And the reason is because God wants to restore the relationship for which we were created. But it is very clear, even from the beginning, that that restored relationship will not happen through us, through what we do. Only God can restore that relationship. You remember how he guarded the entrance to the tree of life? He placed a guardian angel, a cherubim, right there, and a flaming sword, the sword of his righteous justice that will destroy any who attempt to enter there. And so the only way back into fellowship with God is past God's flaming justice and past that angel. Now you remember when God sent Adam and Eve out, he shows already that he will make a way, because he doesn't send them out naked. He clothed them. He made animal clothing for them. Now that's significant, because God was showing that what they need to cover their nakedness, he will provide. But he is also hinting and showing that the only way back is for blood to be shed. That the only way for us to be restored to fellowship with God will be if someone else dies on our behalf. Now God kept that hope that humanity can still enjoy his presence and be with him alive in Israel. He gave them the tabernacle and the temple. And in that gift of the tabernacle in the temple, God kept alive the very promise that he will restore that fellowship. Because you remember that when he gave the command to Moses to make the tabernacle, he made very clear that he must make that tabernacle on the pattern of heaven. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that it was a shadow of heavenly things. And the reason they must follow that pattern precisely is because God will dwell there. That's his presence among them. And so when Moses built the tabernacle, we read in Exodus 40 that the glory of God came into that tabernacle. And then when Solomon built the temple, now the permanent place of worship. And remember, God told Moses in Deuteronomy that he will give them one place only, where they must worship him, and only there. And Solomon built that place in Jerusalem. And in 1 Kings 8, God came once again, and he dwelt there. Now, where specifically that God dwell among his people? He dwelt behind the veil in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, it was called. Now we see that veil is what separates the holy presence of God from his sinful people. And no one may enter there except once a year. One person may enter there behind the veil into the very presence of God. And that was the high priest. But he may not enter with hands empty. He may only enter with blood of a sacrifice. He has to confess the sins of the people over the goat and slaughter it and take the blood over which he has confessed the sins and bring it into the presence of God. And it was a sign that it is only through the shedding of blood that fellowship with God can again be restored. But you see, access to God was limited. It was exclusive. And in Jesus' day, that exclusive nature, that limited nature, was even more pronounced. After the exile, the Jews rebuilt the temple, but it was a pitiful thing. Until around 19 or 20 AD after Christ, Herod the Great, to give his reign legitimacy, started a great remodeling and rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple. It wasn't finished until 63 AD. So in Jesus' day, it was only half completed. But its main features were already there. When you entered the temple, you were immediately in the court of the Gentiles. And that's an area where anybody could be. But then there was a barrier that declared very clearly that any Gentile who passed beyond this point will be responsible for forfeiting their own lives by that act. There was no entry there. That was only for Jews, ritually clean Jews. And when you enter there, you would be in the court of the women, which is what the name says. That's where the Jewish women must remain. Beyond that was the court of Israel. That's where all ritually clean Jews could go, men. And beyond that was the court of the priests. There, the sacrifices were made. You see, we are not even in the temple yet. And nobody may go to the temple except priests. And when they entered the holy place. There where the lampstand and the incense altar and the showbread was kept. There was a veil there too that prevents anyone else from actually seeing in there. But that was yet separate from the Holy of Holies. Now do you see how limited this was? Yes, God is there, but it makes very clear He is so unapproachable that no one may dare go near. And even the high priest had to be careful. Now that veil in Jesus' day was an enormous veil. It was 60 by 30 feet. According to the Jewish Talmud, it took 300 priests to hang the thing. It was woven with 7 different strands, and they say it was about a handbreadth in its thickness. It was to symbolize God's unapproachableness. The exclusivity of God's worship. And now we read that the moment Jesus breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn. Now, did you see? The gospel writers is emphatic. It was torn from the top to the bottom. It was not human hands that torn that veil. If it was as thick as the Talmud said, no human hands could do it anyway. But he was torn from the top to the bottom. Why? Because it was God's hands who tore this veil. And why would God tear this veil? Because God was displaying to us that in this work of Christ, everything that the temple stood for all these years, have now been fulfilled. And in this one moment, God displays emphatically that access to Him has now radically changed. That none of the sacrifices in that temple are necessary anymore. It's all coming to an end. Now we know that it was a message that took some time to sink in. But the writer to the Hebrews makes very clear the reason. Because that veil that was torn pointed to something else. In Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20, we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that has been opened for us through the curtain, that is His flesh." You hear what He is saying? He is saying that the curtain that was torn, that made all the difference, was not the curtain in the temple. No, the curtain in the temple was torn because Jesus has opened the way. When His flesh was torn, in this meal tonight, in the breaking of the bread and the shedding of the blood, we are reminded that Jesus, He was broken and He shed His blood. And in that act, because He bore the judgment that our sin deserve, because He made in that act full atonement for our sin, He has restored access to God. That's why He is a new and living way. You see, on the cross, Christ faced the sword of God's righteous judgment. And therefore, the way is now open through Christ. to the tree of life. Now, let me ask you, have you entered? Have you entered through Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Savior who has opened the way into fellowship with the Father for you? And you see, it's not exclusive. It's not limited. No, the way is opened. The rending of the veil says it's for everyone now. Do you notice how Mark points that out so powerfully? Because the moment we hear that the temple, the veil is rent and torn in two, Mark tells us someone enters, and he is a Roman centurion. Right there, the first to be saved after the cross is a Roman, one who had to stay far away from God's presence, may now enter straight there because Jesus has opened the way. And you see, that's why Jesus told his disciples to go to all the nations, because he opened the way. There's a great story of an Anglican missionary, Bishop Hannington, who worked in Uganda, and the king of Uganda sent his assassins to kill this missionary. And as they approach, he said, tell the king that I opened the road to Uganda with my life. Jesus sends us into the world and say, tell the world that I opened the road to God with my life. And it's open now for everyone, for anyone who have need. All who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus calls. Come to me, he says. All may come. Now I ask again, have you come? And you know, here is the beauty. Because the veil has been torn, access to God is now open. And Christ brings us into the presence of his Father. He summons us to come right there. You know, in the Old Testament, again and again, people are told to stay away, to not come near. But that's no longer what we must do. We must come near. This table is an invitation to fellowship with the living God. And why can we? Because Christ, through the shedding of his blood, has done all that we need. And that's why we don't come to God as slaves. We don't stand at a distance. But we draw near and we can enter into the very throne room of God. Do you have that confidence and boldness? Do you live in that reality? That's what Christ has done. And that's why the veil is rent. Don't remain far off, but draw near. As we are encouraged to do in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do not ever think that you have to remain on the outskirts. No. Christ has opened the way, so we have access. And we must go boldly, confidently. And the bread and the wine is a reminder that through Christ we have fellowship with God. And soon we will have this meal with him in his presence. And then it will be forever. Then the tree of life will be open for us, because Jesus has accomplished what we need. And the veil is torn. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you, that you do not allow our sin and the rebellion that we have brought to permanently mar what you have made for your glory. We stand amazed that you would stoop so low to do for us all that we cannot do for ourselves, to restore us to fellowship with you. We acknowledge, Lord, that we understand so little yet of all that you have done to restore that fellowship. But we thank you that you remind us tonight that we can come boldly into your presence, not as slaves, not fearing, but come as those washed in the blood of Christ, redeemed by him, clothed in his righteousness, and therefore we can come boldly into your presence. Draw near to your children May all who feel their faith so weak, who feel afraid to come, may you give them the boldness they need. May you help them to look away from themselves to Christ in Him alone. Bless us now as we come to your table, and may we be strengthened in this moment, being reminded that we now truly can enjoy fellowship with you. Receive the gifts we bring now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.